Oh, thank you, Ben. Good morning. What are you laughing about? Could you kill the lights real quick? What are you laughing about? See, now I can see. Because I am a man that's here to shed the light in your life. I don't know what you got for Christmas, but now you know one of the things I got for Christmas. And I'm trying to figure out what this communicates about me to the people that I love that gave them to me. Do they think I don't have enough light in my life? And they're not 150s or 175s or 2.0. What does that tell you? Oh my, silly. You can turn the lights back on. Let's get rid of these silly things, yes. But they do actually work at night. They really do. Tom Kazmak, welcome home. Excuse me for a moment. Merry Christmas. Yeah, that was a nice little golf clap for the two of us. It was very nice, very nice. I don't know if you're, we're in a habit of wearing a few things that we get for Christmas, and somebody else that's sitting in this room, I think, no, actually, maybe the next service, because I've started biking, they gave me some bike socks. There's other things that I can't show you, but my wife gave me this shirt, and I gave myself the pants 2 weeks ago, so, and I'm dressed because everybody else is off. I want to be off today, okay? So, by the way, I'm resigning today. My wife laughs. You are? For the next 6 days, I am not available. My wife and I are ditching out to the desert. My son is in Austin. Oh, thank you. There's a God. And we're going to be alone for 6 full days, and we'll be back next Sunday, but do not call me unless there's blood involved. I'll be there. But if not, call somebody else. But I love you. But I love you. I want you to know. So today's theme, unwanted advice, which we all have given and we certainly have received in our life. And we'll see what that's all about as we move through things. A doctor goes to a party one night and sees one of his patients out on the dance floor with a beautiful woman. The doctor goes up to his patient and asks, "What are you doing?" The patient responds, "I'm just following your advice." "What advice?" the doctor replied. "You told me to find a hot mama and be cheerful." The doctor responded in disbelief, "That is not what I said. What I said to you was that you had a heart murmur and you need to be careful." Cheap humor. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together and be family. Thank you for all that Christmas means in our lives and our families, and way more than the presents, way more than the food, but it's really about you. And thank you that we were able to highlight that as a church in the lives of our kids, in our own lives, and hopefully some of our neighbors. But Father, I just pray today as we look into truth once again and try to figure out how it is we can best respond to you, how it is we can follow Jesus as closely as possible, that you would just assist us, that your Spirit would be our guide, that as truth is honored in this place, that you, Lord, would be pleased, and that you would sense our passion to want to know it, understand it, obey it, and just live close to Jesus in every way that we can. So bless our time together today, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Advice, it's always a touchy word, you know. Those of us with experience like to think that we have bucketfuls of it and nobody asks. It's very interesting. But we're wandering slowly, if you're new with us, through the life of Jesus and our journey with Jesus, highlighting the events of his life as best we can, situation by situation, and kind of not in any hurry getting through it, and trying to apply the truth of what happened to our lives as best we can, as best we can understand. And speaking about advice today, I want you to watch something for a moment, just for fun, since it's sort of a day off, but we're here together and find ourselves here. Advice comes in many ways, and some good, some not so good. Enjoy this.
The kids are asleep, and Tracy's in bed. She said to tell you goodnight.
Good. I am so glad you came down and surprised us. Your mom and I, we live for this kind of stuff.
I know. What are you watching?
I'm watching Cheers. I love Cheers.
I used to love to watch you watch Cheers.
Huh?
Nothing.
Hmm. Well, watch this. Watch this part. Watch what Norm's about to do right here. I've seen these episodes 1,000 times and never get tired of it.
I quit my job.
You did, huh?
Yeah, I quit my job, Dad. I don't know. I just hated it. I hated going to work. I didn't have any passion about what I was doing. I never got to see Tracy and the kids. So I quit.
What does Tracy say about all this?
She doesn't know yet. I came home Friday and I loaded up the car. The kids were so excited about seeing Mimi and Papa, and Tracy just looked at me like I was crazy, but she was happy to come too, and I guess I just had to come here. I wanted to feel safe.
I tell you what, tomorrow morning your mom and I will watch the kids, and why don't you take Tracy up to that diner up the street, and you just sit down with her and you just talk to her. You just tell her. You just tell her everything.
Dad, look, I mean, you always told me that God created me for a purpose, and that I should be passionate about what I do. And that's why I made this decision. I mean, it was your advice that was just ringing in my head the whole time. You told me that.
True. I was the one that told you that.
I guess I just need some more of that advice. I need to know it's going to be okay.
It's going to be okay. There's going to be some bumps along the way, but none of this took God by surprise.
I always overlooked that advice when I was a teenager.
Most people do. Son, there's a purpose for you here on this planet, and you got to take some risks and figure out what it is. But get your family behind you first.
Are you behind me, Dad?
Yes, I'm behind you, literally. I'm right behind you.
Seriously.
Hey. You're my son. Chase your dreams, you're not getting any younger. Speaking of not getting any younger, I better go to bed, because tomorrow morning, if we're watching those kids, they are like electric chihuahuas. Have you ever noticed that? They are like this bundle of energy just in a small amount of space and time. I don't get that.
There's nothing you can't do.
Huh?
Nothing.
Tell you what, finish Cheers for me, all right? And if you want some advice, listen to what Norm has to say. It's coming up.
What's he going to say?
He's going to tell you that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and you don't want to be caught wearing milk-bone underwear.
That's a pearl of wisdom.
Yep. Good night, son.
Night, Dad.
Just thought that would be warm and some good advice before we get different advice, as you'll see. All advice is obviously not good and not beneficial. It's not bad to hear it. I'll never forget the man who led me to Christ. His name's David Hawking. We call him Pastor Dave, but he likes Pastor David Hawking, so we do that now. And I was thinking about James, Pastor James. No, I'm just kidding. But he always said, listen, you gotta be willing to listen to any criticism, any advice that comes your way. Evaluate it. And then what doesn't fit or work, just dump it and do it quickly. But never close your mind. So to Jesus, the Father knows best. And you're going to see that in our message today. Not a TV sitcom from a long time ago, but to him, really, the Father does know best. At least that's how Jesus responds. And it's interesting. I want to unfold that and unpack that as best I can. So begin today in your notes. Number one, a great feast is being planned as we move along in Jesus' life. There were three main feasts, the Passover, the Tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles, as we're going to talk about a little bit today, and the Feast of Weeks. So those were three of the main feasts that happened in the culture of the Jewish nation. And in John chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near," so it was about to take place, it was called either that or the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Ingathering, as I looked into what it meant. It was a special feast that lasted 7 days around September or October after the harvest time. And it was there was a special assembly on the eighth day that was a big deal at the end of this festival. And during the feast, people built shelters of branches, and it was almost like a big camping trip, if you will. And they did this to honor the children of Israel that left Egypt, and there was a memory and a historical part of that. And according to Josephus, a Jewish historian, the Feast of Tabernacles was the most popular, probably because they got to hang out with people. And of the three major Jewish feasts, it was a time of thanksgiving for the harvest, for what God had produced. They were reminded of God's provision and publicly showed their gratitude at this feast to arrive, to come, and to celebrate. And it's a beautiful picture of thanking God. And I thought of our own tradition of thanksgiving and sort of thankful for our country, and it's supposed to be to God, and it's kind of disappeared. It's about turkey and getting ready for Christmas. And it's a time for families to gather together. But what part does God play in that? The Jewish culture had this right. And maybe we need to peek into this next November. A second thought is the family makes suggestions to Jesus or gives him advice with this feast up and coming. So the feast is near. This was one of the three where all Jewish males were required to attend. It was kind of expected in the culture. And we pick up there with that in mind. Verse 3, Jesus' brothers, and these would be his half-brothers, obviously, with Christmas just a stone's throw away. I don't know that I need to explain why they're half-brothers. I trust you get that. But the children of Joseph and Mary. This is tough on the Catholic culture. They don't like this portion, but that's okay. Mary, James, Joseph, and Simon, Jude, and Judas were Joseph and Mary's children or sons. And the Bible's really clear about that. And his brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do." So the brothers were kind of assuming that Jesus would go up to this festival and it would be a big deal. And they are urging him at this point to go. "We want you to go." They're advising him to go so that they can see the marvelous things that you've been doing, the miracles that we've been witnessing here in terms of studying through the scriptures the last 52 weeks. He says, "Since you are doing these things," or verse 4, "no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret." And so they're in one sense behind Jesus. The brothers are challenging him to perform miracles in public and to do his thing out where people can see it, where the public has gathered together, not going from city to city as he had been doing. And he goes on, "Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." So here's the advice the brothers are giving to Jesus. This feast, they're thinking, could be the perfect place for you to show off all your power. It's interesting how the mind of man thinks differently than the mind of God. And I really want you to feel that, hopefully, during this message. This is a perfect time for you to do your thing, Jesus. Because they knew what he had been doing. They witnessed some of it. It was their brother, their big brother, if you will. So the brothers here are coaching Jesus, advising him what he should do, laying out a plan for him, if you will. Picking out his clothes for the big event, so to speak. Not really, but you get the point. They're looking forward to this. They're looking forward to the big splash that he would make. And this is unwanted advice. He didn't ask for it, but it's just coming his way. And in life, it seems like that happens a lot. And some of us would like to do that more. Number 3, let's keep moving through. The family just didn't understand. This is what the Bible teaches us. They didn't understand what they were asking. They didn't understand what was wrong with their advice, because they just weren't in the loop of believing. They didn't get what mattered to Jesus. And I wondered as I studied through this, could it be true of me somewhere where I don't get what really matters to Jesus? And because I don't get what matters to Jesus, I literally can't do the right thing some of the time. Because my heart, my mind isn't in tune. I'm not God. It's part of why submission is so beautiful when we finally get there, when we chase it down. So they didn't get what mattered. They wanted fame and maybe even fortune. I don't know. I don't know, it doesn't say that. But they wanted this for some reason, him to go and make a big splash. They wanted Roman rule sent back, and probably the whole Jewish culture did. They wanted them squashed like a bug. They wanted the Messiah to come and destroy Rome and wipe them out and get them out of there so that they'd have freedom. They were not concerned with God's will. They wanted what they wanted. All of their advice. And really, in truth, this is the major sin of mankind. If you want to put a top slot on something. They wanted their wish list, not God's wish list. And the truth is, when I look at my own self, and sometimes it's not comfortable to do that, you know, because I'm a pretty good guy. I really love God. And I've served him for a long time, and I want to love him even more if I can. But boy, when the truth sort of exposes you, not so much with clear detail, but it's the power of the Word of God when you sort of surrender yourself to it. And you get honest with it, you go, ooh, I really want my wish list too. I really do. The question is, do I want it more than God's? That's the battle that we all face every day of our life. It's a huge thing to come to grips with, if you will, about the truth of your pursuit and why, as best you can understand. I think in our own lives sometimes, this is you know how we send pictures, pics, all over the place, Instagram and Facebook, they're all over the place. Could this be a little bit of a picture of us? That we want our wish list more than we want God's wish list. Just a thought today. I wanted to make this Christmas holiday really special for you. Look at John chapter 7, verse 5. Let's keep going. For even, and this is simple but incredible, for even his own brothers that grew up with him, that knew his every move. I mean, arguably, you know your brother and sister better than anybody does until there's some time that goes by. And you get married and you live together, and then it's a whole different thing. I get that. But growing up, for 16, 20 years, you know each other. You live together. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. They didn't get it, that he was the Messiah, the Savior. And I guess on one hand, that's understandable. He's just my big brother. I've seen him have a cold and be sick and live a normal life. Mom really had to change his diaper. I wasn't around them, but I assume it. He was fully man as well as being fully God at the same time, and all that that means. This explains in part why they spoke in the way that they did. And we're trying to tell him what to do and kind of when to do it. Not mean in a mean fashion, but just in a given advice. Earlier in Mark 3, they thought he'd lost his mind because of what he was saying about himself, because they didn't believe. And the truth is, those of us that have surrendered our life to Christ in faith, and not only gained eternal life, but really want to know him and want to be close to him, people think we're a little bit nuts. And so passages like this kind of feed into that part of, it's okay for you to think I'm a little crazy. Because they really thought in Mark chapter 3 that he'd lost his mind. And this is Jesus. Nothing he had said got through to him. Nothing he had done had penetrated their hearts. And many people have this problem. Jesus is good, but not Jesus as God. It's too much. Oh, tiger. Jesus is God. Whoa. He's a good teacher. They would not believe, the Bible teaches, until after the resurrection. And if nothing else gets you saved and gets you believing, let the resurrection. He was murdered and crucified, and he came back to life. The resurrection finally persuaded them. We're not going to talk about that for a few months, but Stick around. Easter's coming. All right. Now the heart and soul of Jesus comes out. I kind of love this part. Jesus was committed to the Father's plan. The brothers had options for him. We've seen those. The brothers enjoyed leaning on their own understanding, as in truth we do too. And the Bible warns us about that. It doesn't say take your understanding and throw it out. It says don't lean on it. Make sure you're leaning on the right thing. And that would be God, his truth, his son. The brothers were trying to be strategic here. Really. The brothers got excited about the possibilities. You ever found yourself excited about something that good might happen? The brothers thought the movement might gain momentum. It's not that they were not against Jesus. They were for him. This is their big brother doing well. Go, man, go. Kill him. Knock him dead. You know, the truth is, sadly, most would trade character for profit and success. What would you do to get that proverbial $5 million in the bank and you're kind of done and you're independently wealthy? Every young man, young woman has to ask the question, who am I? Really? What will I do for money? And I'm not talking perversion stuff. I'm just talking real life. So, as we take shots at these brothers, let's remember the brothers are us. You thought today would be really nice and tolerant, and the truth hurts, but when you let it hurt you, guess what? It begins to change you. Jesus gets a bigger part of you and me. And that's really what you want. Release him in your life and watch what he does. Watch the love he spills into your life. Watch the acceptance of the way he's really forgiven you spill into your life. It is a very, very cool thing. So what are we talking about? John 7, verse 6, the response of Jesus to his brothers. The brothers have been talking. We find out that they don't believe. Now verse 6, therefore, with all this in mind, Jesus said to them, My time is not yet here. He would not allow his brothers to dictate his decisions, is part of what he's saying here. He was determined to do what his father asked of him. That was his commitment. You may recall that he gave the same response to his mother at the wedding in Cana, the first miracle he ever did, where he turned the water into wine. He says, my time has not yet come. He understood that his father had a timetable and he was not going to usurp it and do his own thing and go off plan. So he says, my time has not yet come. For you, any time will do. And this is this is just so telling about the reality of mankind. As part of the unbelieving world, he's saying here, they were not the least bit concerned with God's schedule. With what God wants or when God wants it. It wasn't even on their mind. It wasn't on the radar. They just figured, this sounds good to me. So therefore, we're going to do it. He goes on in verse 7. He says, the world, wow, it has been a holiday. Too much sledding last week. I did not go down that thing, if you're wondering. Are you kidding me? The world cannot hate you. The brothers wouldn't face hostility because they were not standing against it. When you ask the question, do I stand against the world by the way I live? I mean, we're not to go out and tell everybody the world is horrible and bad, but by the way we live, do we make a statement? He's saying, these guys, you're not going to be hated. But he says, but it hates me. What must have gone through their mind if they were thinking men, his little brothers, when everybody was yelling, crucify him, crucify him, some months later. But it hates me because, why it hates me? I testify that it, speaking of the world, its works are evil. He's saying, I confront the world with my very life and words. I tell the truth about it, what it's motivated by. The priorities of the world are sinful. And sometimes even Christians wrestle with this. But if you just sit back and look at it, what's going on? Where is the world headed, truthfully? Who's in charge of it anyway? We often look at the world and say, oh, what a beautiful place. Oh, what a spectacular place. There's so much good in the world. It'll get better. Really? What happens to somebody when they speak against it? Boom! I woke 5 people up. They're tacked. Now, I'm not in this room because you love me. We love the Bible. We're trying to understand it. We get where we're at. We're in a different place. But man, if you're not careful with your words in the world, your fanny's in trouble. And we all understand that. These guys, these brothers, what they're advising Jesus to do is a big deal. And they don't even understand it. When somebody speaks against it, hate comes. When you stand up for Jesus, the world says, in no uncertain terms, at some point, you really believe that? Yeah. I really believe that God's word is inerrant, without error. Yeah. I believe in absolute truth. You're labeled a fool, an ultra-conservative. I'm just a Bible guy. I'm a boy who believes the Bible. And I'm a bad guy on some people's radar. Look at what Romans 12 coaches us to do. It says, do not conform. The idea of conform is do not follow or reflect any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold is the idea. And most of us at some point in time in our life was squeezed into the mold of the world. Now, you've retreated from that, most of you, many of you. You said, wait, whoa, 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 I want to live different. I don't want to just be a kid of the world. I want to be a kid of God. And we're constantly trying to make that transition, and it's constantly trying to reform and remold us, make us rethink. And we're trying to sort of take in truth and understand who Jesus is and get real close to Him rather than close to the world, and it's a war. It's not so much a war for our souls, because we've already believed. We're eternally secure, those of us that have transferred from not believing to believing. So it isn't about salvation. But it's really, in truth, about the salvation of others, our own children that we love so, and our neighbors, the people we work with. And if the evil one can mute us, they may stay on the outside of believing. So he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And the idea of transformed is changed. You're made different. You're moldable. Be transformed. How does it happen? By the renewing of your mind. This happens through God's word. That's why we teach it with great authority in this place. It's powerful. We're just trying to unleash it in our lives, in our families. This isn't stuff we wrote. We're just trying to understand it and grab hold of it. And how can I begin to conform to that and get the riches of it? So transformation happens as you apply God's truth to your mind, which in turn impacts your actions. And I mean, we could have testimony after testimony come up here to this little microphone right here and talk about how God has changed their life. I used to do this and I don't do that anymore because of the truth of God in my life. And you all know that. You've heard it enough up here. You become different because the Bible's in your life. And it can keep you out of trouble, truth be told. This is why we want our kids to gravitate towards God, not towards the world. And the world just sucks them in. College, basically, the university system is trying to destroy virtually every young man and woman's faith and mock it. We raise them to love God, to love His truth, and then we send them out into a world that says, if you believe in Jesus, you're an idiot. Well, I'm really going off. I'm sorry. We need to keep moving. Just stop me. Just stop me, okay? Let's go on. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. You begin to know and understand what God wants in your life as you begin to be transformed. His good, things that are good from God's perspective. His pleasing, things that are acceptable to Him. The kind of life that God approves. And actually, we can bring pleasure to God, which is just astounding to me. And perfect will, the idea of being complete from God's perspective. We have all we need to live and understand it. His will for us is what's being taught here. This is what Jesus was committed to. This is what Jesus asks us to be committed to as He was. Certainly we can't do it on the same level He could, being one with the Father. But He's trying to exemplify what we ought to do, what we ought to be. This is how we love Him. As we move towards God's will in our life, be transformed. Number five and last, the truth about Jesus is Jesus did not budge. He did not budge in what mattered. And I love this picture. We all ought to want to seek after being like this and doing it with love and respect and grace all day, every day. There is no room for harshness. He really believed His Father knew best. He was tethered to His Father's will. And I think it's a fair question to ask in my life, in your life. Am I tethered to the will of God? I mean, have I willingly tethered myself to it? This is what I want. This is my wish list. I want to live out God's will as best I can on this planet Earth. What am I going to do in 2014? Not that's remarkable and special, but am I going to be tethered to the very will of God? Jesus knew what was right, and He did it. And I want to say this not just emotionally, but academically. He knew that God was alive and real. He was God. I get that. We're different. But if you allow yourself to be convinced, why not be tethered to the will of God rather than the will of Jim or the will of you? It's not the happiest place on the planet, knowing that eternal life is headed our way, and we don't have to fight so hard to get what we want here and now. We can love and serve to the best of our ability wherever we find ourselves. Jesus was clear about what was valuable to Him. We can learn from His life if we want to. What are we talking about? Verse 8. You go to the festival, fellas. Go. You ought to go. He didn't try to stop them. Why would He? Go. Live. Go. He was being responsible to His Father's will. And when you know the clear will of God and you don't do it, it is a mistake every time. And people do this all the time. And I'm not picking on you. But try to change that part of your life. Other people can do whatever they want. They go to whatever festival they want. You pick for you. It's a beautiful offering. He says, go to the festival. I am not going to this festival at this time. I'm not going, fellas. Because my time has not yet fully come. God's will was His passion. He chose to live within it. And if you began to build your life around the very will of God, understand what you can, some things you can't know, you ask God to lead, to inspire, to touch, to urge you towards. But if you're a man in this room and you have the privilege of being married, I can tell you all day the will of God is for you to cherish that woman all day, every day. You say, Jim, wait a minute, she's not always cherishable. I know that. Am I in trouble? Am I in trouble? Yeah, I figured. Cherish her anyway. And if you're a lady who has the privilege of being married to some wonderful guy, did I add an adjective? The Bible's very clear that you need to respect that man. Jim, he is not always respectable. I know that. But when you respect that man, something happens in his life. He's more of a man. What are you talking about? I'm telling you. When a man gets respected, I saw a guy. I was on a bike ride with Chad in the desert it doesn't matter what day. 2 days ago. And some little guy, well, medium-sized guy, comes walking in with an Auburn shirt. You know, most guys walk in like that. He's like this, man. He's got Auburn here. Because he won a big game, and he thinks he's going to win the Rose Bowl. I guess you're not big football fans, huh? But you get the point. When a man feels respected, in the midst of a real life, it does something to them. And when a man feels disrespected, when a woman is not cherished, you know, Dr. Phil had it right. Happy wife, happy life. You cherish her like nobody's business. She's the queen. Okay, that's not even in my notes. What are you letting me do? Talk about that. He says, I'm not going to this festival at this time because my time has not fully come. So, verse 9, let's finish up. After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. So his brothers left and headed to the feast, leaving Jesus behind in Galilee. The brothers couldn't change his mind. So to apply this to our life as best we can, most of the things we've done wrong in our lives, us in the past, hopefully more than yesterday, but most of the things we've done was at the urging of others, if you go back to when you weren't close with Christ or maybe you didn't know him. We listened. We were tempted. We considered it. And then we did it. That's what every young person faces regularly in the culture they live in. They're urged by others to do this or to do that because it's fun and it feels good, or it the results are intoxicating, literally. So you're tempted, you consider it, you listen, and you do it. Exactly what the brothers try to do to Jesus. Jesus can reverse that trend if you'll let him. You can be strong in him, not in you, but in him. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom, make God first in your life. You do that, and you set yourself up for success. From the Bible's perspective. And his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. God makes promises to those who put God first in their life. And he says, with all that in mind, verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. When God is first, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about it. If God's not first, you worry about tomorrow. Feel free. He said, each day has enough trouble of its own. And how true that is, the older you get, the more you understand that. Well, what do we learn to bring this to a close? Number one, simple thought, but Jewish people celebrated thankfulness. And I love that picture as I studied that this week. The Feast of Tabernacles was telling God thanks for his provision for the harvest of that year, for all that he had done for them historically. That's a beautiful yearly tradition. We ought to embrace that. And I don't know that we have to have the Feast of Tabernacles here at church, but I want to have a feast of thankfulness towards God, most certainly. Number two, advice is sometimes hard to hear, and this is just, we all understand that. And maybe it was for Jesus. Maybe it saddened his heart that his brothers didn't believe, that he wanted him to go outside the box that God had created. All the stuff that Jesus had to put up with, his family not believing, Peter's big mouth, the doubts of Thomas, disrespect to the religious leaders. How do the religious leaders disrespect me? We go on and on. All advice isn't bad, obviously. But each of us must sort it out. It's going to come. And we got to get a truth meter somehow. I have found that most advice, if we get real honest, is shut down. There's a lot of us that have some gold inside that we'd like to give out. And the truth is, it shut down. This is real practical stuff. This isn't the Bible. This would be Jim. How do I know that? Because so few people ask questions. They just don't. Most good advice follows curiosity and questions. That's where it comes from. You can't stop somebody on the street and say, hey, what's your name? I got some advice for you. It'd be a little weird. The point is, never stop asking questions. It's really, in truth, the only way you learn. That's why a good teacher always loves questions, because they can be answered. Questions can be reasoned through, and it doesn't mean we always come to some huge final determination about something, but discussion is beautiful. What do we learn? Number three, proximity to people is no guarantee for faith. That's obvious in this story. His family was as close as you can be to Jesus. They grew up with him. They knew him best. They had a front row seat and still didn't believe. Now, there's some reasons probably for that. Lots of them you can come up with. But just because you love Jesus doesn't guarantee that others in your life, your children, will. You hope. But there's no guarantees. That's clear with his brothers. Number four, connect to God's will and flourish. That's what Jesus exemplified here. This is what he taught with his own life, and this is what he constantly encourages us to do. And if you want to flourish in your life, maybe not the world's way, maybe not your wish list way, but if you want to flourish from God's perspective, you got to connect to him. Now, oftentimes we know what something is by what it isn't. And I'm going to show you a guy right now. It's going to be a little odd, but you'll be okay. Who's normal? Some even would say he's reasonable. But, well, you decide. You decide.
I would really call myself an agnostic. I live my life the way I believe it should be lived, which is, as I said, very much along Christian value lines. But, yeah, I just don't. I'm not convinced, and quite frankly, I don't. You know, I don't worry about it. I don't really care. I go to a church. I support the church and everything else, and you know, I'm very much in favor of it. You know, I believe in strong morals. That you know, I have strong family values, and I want to bring them up in my children. I also have a belief that you know, my views are my views, and other people believe what they want to believe, and I don't want to get in arguments or try to convince them otherwise. Say you're somebody who doesn't believe, but lives a very valuable, moral, very helpful to others type of life. I mean, would God really say, you know, Larry, you lived a great life, and you did everything I wanted you to do, but you didn't believe in me, therefore, no, you can't come to heaven. And how can you penalize, say, a Hindu who was brought up, born, raised Hindu, from not going to heaven when he never really had a fighting chance? Logically, intellectually, I have a hard time grasping that Christianity is necessarily right. I mean, take Judaism, for example. Why isn't that just another mythology? Why isn't that, I mean, the Romans had mythology, Greeks had mythology, so, you know, why isn't Christianity just another mythology? I mean, you look at Jesus Christ and you say, had to be a phenomenal human being, a phenomenal leader. He was able to, you know, call himself the Son of God, have a bunch of disciples, and get a lot of people to believe that he was the Son of God and to reaffirm their belief in God. And that then evolved historically into a great religion. My view of the afterlife is there is none. Life ends when you die. You didn't exist beforehand, and you will not exist afterwards.
Now, I love contrast. I'm not afraid of discussion. I hear what he's saying. I know the doubts that people have. But let's look at what, in closing, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me. He's asking for people to believe in him, to submit their lives to him very clearly. Come to me, me. Not my Father, come to me. Which is one and the same, but he's saying, come to me. I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior. All you who are weary and burdened, those who need help, those who need God in their life. God has no room for self-sufficient people, and that's what this fellow is. He's got it figured out. He thinks he knows best. He looks like a very nice guy. He'd probably take my mail in all week long if he lived next to me. And I would trust him. I'd love 6 months of him, though, going after his heart. Just target right in. Just give me 6 months. Sorry, sucker, I'll get you. He says, and I will give you rest. That's a bold statement. Jesus says, look, you come to me, you believe in me, and I'll bring rest to the inside of your life. That is a big offering. Because the inside of our life, whether it's money or relationship tension or something's coming apart on the inside, you know, some people drink, some people drug, some people buy. I'm going to give you rest. This is what you'll get. And I, whenever I talk about this, I like to think, are you at rest on the inside? Not with your accomplishments, with all the tension that is on and in your life. My father-in-law, last 2 years, his wife has progressively, my mother-in-law, declined. He takes care of her every day. It is so beautiful to watch. And one day she's going to go to heaven, and it's probably not far away. But because Jesus is his Savior, he's living through it like any man would be proud to. It's hard every day. It's hard. Some ask, why would God do that? It's reality, people. It's life. It's love. It's what really matters. It's eternity. It's not 75, 85, 90 years if you're really lucky. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Connect yourself to me. Willingly give me you. This guy isn't willing. He doesn't buy this. For I am gentle and humble in heart. This is what you'll find when you get close to Jesus. And you will find rest for your souls. Your soul has a place in eternity. You don't have to fear what other people fear. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're young and you're headed off to college in the years ahead, this is not what you're going to hear. You're going to hear that stuff. Jesus is available. And he won't give you unwanted advice. He'll give you the best advice you could ever have in your life. So come to him. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for time together. Thanks for touching the inside of our life through truth. And I just pray, Lord, that I pray for this man on the screen, that this good man, that somehow you would come into his life and just get him on his knees. I don't want him to face pain and hurt, Lord, but I want that good man to know Jesus personally like most of us in this room do. And I pray for that. And Father, just help us to live this out, to learn from Jesus' life any way we can, and to want your wish list more than our own wish list. I pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful week.